Yes, I've got a different meditation in mind for us tonight because of this huge topic we're going to cover. Has everybody here seen the movie The Matrix, at least the first one?
No, I didn't.
Yep.
I think Julie has. So for those of you who have not seen The Matrix, I'm going to read you a scene as our meditation. It's really well scripted. Who knows how many people over how many months got these words right. But we'll see what you think. But the idea is that it's somewhere off in the future where the machines have evolved and the machines have harnessed the people. And the machines have already destroyed everything physical because they don't need it. And the people have run from the machines and those who are still free. And then the rest of the people, they're all locked up in these huge chambers, and their vitals are being harvested by the machines. Their thought waves and the energy, their ability to think is being harnessed by the machines. And what's left to them is their imagination inside the Matrix. But if you went to go find one of these people who are harnessed, they'd be in a cocoon and they'd have nutrition lines plugged into them. And they're growing, but they're growing in kind of a soup. And their thought waves and their energy being harvested for the benefit of the machines is been going on for generations. That's how kind of the movie starts. We're picking up, and I'll just read you, I'm going to read you the scene between two characters. One of them is Morpheus, and I forget what Morpheus means. It's got a nice Greek.
The shape. It means shape or form.
It means shape or form.
Morph is shape or form.
Yeah, okay. And then Morpheus was this Greek, I think it's a Greek god reference to somebody who, I don't know, I forget. Hopefully one of you guys would remember. But the other person is a young guy named Neo, played by Keanu Reeves. And Neo has been, at great expense to the live humans, extracted from this huge chamber where the humans are being harvested by the machines. And so Neo is disoriented. He's got a lot of questions. He's been asleep inside the Matrix. And the analogy is that for us, the world is the Matrix. What we think and see as real is not actually real. And so we're, with Course in Miracles, we're waking up to this fact despite all the evidence. But in this movie called The Matrix, they illustrate it in a way so that the difference between being awake and being asleep is visualized on the movie screen. And so we're going to read this as our meditation, since our topic tonight is the world. It's the big picture on the world, where you find yourself. And what is going on here? What is all of this going on here? If you're to wake up from the world, what does that even mean? So it's a really good fundamental perspective that we're taking on what is going on. So Morpheus is like the guru or the Jesus character or the Buddha character or the Bhagwan character. And Neo would be the new student, the beginner mind, the one who is chosen for his raw abilities. But as of this point in the movie, he knows nothing. And the idea here as we enter this meditation is to let these characters and their script communicate this divide between the real and the unreal. And for one who, you and me, and these all of us egos, who have been growing up in the unreal world, What would it take? Are you even interested in leaving behind the comfort of everything you know? With the only reason because it's not true and you want the truth. Is that good enough? Is it good enough to leave behind all this wonderfulness and its pains and its troubles? Is it good enough to leave behind the world you know just because it's not true and you prefer the truth? That's the path of a spiritual seeker, don't you know? They are leaving behind something that has all sorts of evidence, but somewhere, somehow, you're giving up on it being the truth. Pretty courageous thing to do. But boy, I'll tell you, as you all of you already know, once you taste the truth, once you taste the peace of a holy instant, you want more. And the promises of the world just aren't good enough. That's what happened to me, and happens to me all the time. I keep taking steps in my spiritual awareness, and it really makes the world's promises shallow. Okay. So, here we go. Morpheus says, I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice tumbling down the rabbit hole. And Neo says, you could say that. Morpheus, I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo? No. Why not? Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life. I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know, you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life. That there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there. Like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It's this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Matrix? Do you want to know what it is? See, the Matrix is everywhere. The Matrix is all around us, even now in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window, or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. What truth? That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Now, unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth and nothing more. Have you ever had a dream, Neo, that you were so sure was real? What if you were unable to wake from that dream? How would you know the difference between the dream world and the real world? What, this isn't real? What is real? How do you define real? If you're talking about what you can feel, what you can smell, what you can taste and see, then real is simply electrical signals interpreted by your brain. I know what you're trying to do. Hey, I'm trying to free your mind, Neo. But I can only show you the door. You're the one who has to walk through it. Are you that person ready to walk through the door that A Course in Miracles has described
and had you look at so many times? Where is your mind? Given the opportunity to walk, even just for a moment, really, away from the world, to eternity. Have you ever imagined giving such a choice? Stay with everything familiar, the world, with all its costs and all its promises, or to actually put it down and abandon everything known for some truth. Some truth that comes with the dimension of eternal. Would you choose that? And now, let's get a handle on what this is. What is the world to you tonight? What is the world? What you see, what you hear, what you feel? What is the world in the grand scheme of things? Can you think of a word or a phrase to share with the group? It doesn't have to be a whole treatise or a book on it, but just an aspect that helps you put a handle on what this world is to you in your journey tonight. What is the world? You know, we've said this before, it's pretty important. In this existence of choices that you're in right now, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there, and you'll never know when you arrive. It's really important in this spiritual journey, being so invested in bodies and time and space, to know where you are. At least have an idea, a dedication, a devotion that you will, that you'd like to cross the bridge A Course in Miracles sets out. Otherwise, you'll look at it and you'll say, oh, that's nice, but let me go back and mess around some more with this detailed, separate, definite world. I'll just continue to do that. I'm really not motivated to cross the bridge. A Course in Miracles has much more to say about your ego and the world than it does about heaven, doesn't it? It's a good reason for that. It's an undoing, the job that we have in front of us is an undoing. If you have no clue or interest in knowing what you're going to undo, you just want love. Let's say you just want love. Andrew, all I want to be is free forever. I want perfect love and happiness all the time. Thank you. Where do I start? Ain't going to happen. There is no power that would come and just make your life joyful. Because that would be taking away your chosen life, which for most of us is not exactly joyful perfectly all the time. And there is nothing that would take power and freedom away from you. That would be the opposite of the curriculum. And the evidence is that you have chosen a separate existence. So you will keep your separate existence until you choose eternity, sharing, oneness, and creativity, all of which do not exist here, by the way. So this is a very important night if you haven't already gone down this particular rabbit hole. This is an important journey for everybody, all spiritual seekers. To awaken, you must know from what you're awakening. It's part of your motivation. It's part of your honesty, actually. So, let's see what we can learn a little bit. Sundari, tell us, what is this world in this big picture? What's going on here?
There were so many questions there. So not tonight, not now, not this instant.
Yeah, what's the world mean to you? Use a few words. And I know you can't write a book on it on the spot. So just one aspect of the world to you.
What was interesting is I didn't believe the last sentence you said, which is that you can't have it here, because it's all projections of our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And so the very last place I went of is benevolence. And the choosing to walk through what's happening as a benevolent universe. So my spending, being turned down by the house warranty for fixing the jacuzzi and the plumbing, and spending 3 hours cleaning dead rats out of under my jacuzzi yesterday. And, you know, it's like believing that there's that I don't have to feel like I'm being attacked by the universe, daring to walk through a door where one thing is leading me to another and I get an inspiration to call the neighbor up the street who might do it much cheaper and faster.
Is that where the world is to you, a place you can make choices like that?
Well, the world's an illusion, and so it feels to me that if I am committed to seeing it a certain way, I'll call forth those witnesses.
And it's unlimited.
Unlimited. So the neighbor that's been suing me all this time came back from a 3-week vacation, and I wanted to establish good relationship. You know, and he wrote a text saying, "Are you willing to give me complete control over this project?" And so I sent him back a greeting card about random acts of kindness and saying, "Are you willing to consider my concerns about the water box in your running it?" And he sent back this beautiful note to me.
And so you didn't have a question, because your illusion, you're in control. And if you're willing to play the illusion right, you can have a loving relationship with somebody who's suing you. Is that true?
Yeah, I think by my attitude.
Good enough. That's a free actor who would buy your attitude. You can have your happiness. Luann, tell us about what the world is to you.
One more word about it. Just the word benevolence is the only word I can think of that includes us all.
Nice. Do you have a root to that word?
That ain't good, huh? I don't know. No.
Oh, I was just wondering. So you chose it. Maybe you'd done some research for it.
It's been an evolvement over the last year. It's a whole process, but great pondering. It's the only word I can think of that considers the whole sonship.
Great. I like the sound of that. What is the world to you?
The root Ben is good.
Oh, wait.
And the root Ben is good, and the root Vol is to turn toward the good.
Vol, to fly. Oh.
Nice. Thank you, Judy.
I've got an ice pack on. That's why I don't have the video on.
All right. Pass it over to Carol when you're done.
Hey, Carol, I'm done.
The ice pack.
I use pork chops.
Oh, Carol needs to know.
I like that, then. Benevolence, very nice. Turn to the good. Everything turns to the good. Luann, so what's the world good for now? What are you doing with it? What is the world to you?
I have perfect words, but it's been so long since I said them. But the world to me is basically a mystery that I will never understand. And therefore, if I can't understand it, I can't know it. And if I can't know it, it doesn't seem like truth. Because there's something in me that says I can know what truth is.
Mm.
Mm. And the first part of your talk was, what does your mind want for you, or something to that effect?
Mm-hmm.
And my mind was calling and saying, come, open the door and come on in. And I was thinking, that sounds so wonderful. That was so wonderful.
I heard you say that since the world does not have the qualities of truth that you have come to know, it's not worth your investment in knowing.
That's true. Yes. That's
nice. That'll shorten your journey, Luann. Now you don't have to go to every corner and save every whale. And all the people who are struggling do not need to be saved if they are illusions.
Mm. My final thought about what that was, since some thing is dreaming this world, then the only thing I can do is figure out how to do nothing but love in this world, because that feels like the only truth for me that there can be in terms of relating to this world.
Nice use of that dreaming energy. Ross, tell me something about the world.
Okay, well, Ben Franklin said, I didn't have the time to be brief, so I'm sorry about the length of this letter. And I think that's something you're getting to, right?
Nice. Yes. All right, you're forgiven. Okay, go ahead. Lay it out. Lay it out, Ross.
The story. So if you guys want to see the quote, it's the text 17:2.5. So it's, this is what the world is to me. I just discovered that I had given away a gift that was given to me, and this is what it's just for me. But the quote is, not even what the Son of God made in insanity could be without a spark of beauty that gentleness can release. So I was given that gift, and I started seeing that trees had the spark of beauty. And I was like, well, oh, you know what? It doesn't look like oneness, so I'm not going to, you know, it must be illusion. No. That was what I was given, and I should have accepted it.
There's no time like the present, because there's no time but the present. So that's, you just laid out the perfect meditation for you tonight before you go to sleep. Jacqueline, tell us something about the world.
I feel in a jumble right now. That whole thing about the matrix kind of, I explored the fear that Julie talked about last week, and I wanted to see if it was there for me, and I found it, or it came to me. So somehow the matrix, I touched into the fear again. But then I had that experience where...
By the way, everybody, if that happens, bravo! If you can feel that fear, it means you're actually paying attention.
Yeah.
If you read A Course in Miracles and you don't feel any little glimpse of fear about losing your ego you're so comfortable with, you're not paying attention. Or you're beyond the book and this is just rehearsal for you. A Course in Miracles is a radical journey that helps you disconnect your addiction to being an ego. So I would say bravo. If you can touch into that fear, this is a door through which the Holy Spirit would love to walk with you. Please continue, Jacqueline.
So also with the fear, first when I had the fear, also there's a point where I felt a lot of pain around. It was like an emotional pain. But then the emotions are all part of the illusion too. So this is kind of interesting.
I agree.
But then I also, and further on, because I was actually about an hour, which is long for me as it happens, in this journey, inward journey, and then as I shared last night, the unified mind, which is, I guess, the unified small mind, not the unified, I saw that as unified mind with all of us, everything from all beings set in this illusion, that we created everything, and then I had that experience of whatever I see is I am that. I am that. So as I shared last night, when a truck was speeding down the street really fast on our street, usually I would feel like I wanted to shout at them and say, slow down. And I just realized that I am that truck. So something has shifted for me, and so now I'm looking at the world. And I had a lot of grief about the world I, as Unified Small Mind, had created. Anyway, it was a journey. It's a journey.
That's so really great. And it's really important for you, because the world has a way, when you have an awakening like that, which I think you recognize is in alignment with your awakening,
mm-hmm.
back to source, back to freedom. It's an inclusive thought. As the world continues in your life and things happen in your life with your body, with your loved ones, with your health, with your money, with your weather, with your wildfires,
mm-hmm.
the world, the ego, world, same thing, it is going to try to close up your freedom and your awareness, your transcendent thought that you had about all this being you. That is a thought that is not compatible with the ego. I'm just pointing it out really clearly so that you can maybe, you know, journal on that, write a little note on that truck experience and what you actually felt, the freedom, and how that is a transcendent thought. This is an awakening thought that you would be good to, you know, own, because mm-hmm. the world will, as you go along, try to erase that. Maybe not, because you're doing Course in Miracles now, so it's harder. You know, you're constantly reminded of this wake-up call. So, but nonetheless, what you've had is very significant and important, and there is actually no turning back. You can't lose it,
mm-hmm.
but you can deny it. Your ego can deny it.
Yes, I feel my ego, like, clean up a big fight, or whatever that is, wanting to just go into don't-think-about-anything sort of idea or something, yeah.
Yeah, good, good, good. So the world is now serving, as that truck experience would illustrate. This is serving for you to take ownership of your own thoughts. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Donna, tell us something about the world.
Me too.
Wait, I got to unmute you here if I can. You got to unmute yourself.
Good.
There you go.
What are
you? Carol, I keep muting you on purpose. Okay, Donna.
So I didn't, you know, I started to think about what I haven't been here for a couple of weeks, but I started to think about how, I think it was a few weeks ago when we did the journey on what is reality or something like that. So I was thinking, well, now we have the world, and before it was reality, and I wasn't, you know, I, all kinds of things I could say, but then I started thinking about when I was walking this morning, and I was taking my walk, and I was walking around like I was in the world, and then I thought, oh, wait a minute, you forgot to notice. It's like I was saying, you forgot to notice what's real. You know, I was still making up that concept, which was, now I'm going to look at a tree or a plant, and now I'm entering into some innocence. It's like there's nothing I can project on this because it's a being. And now it's like I'm in some kind of innocence that's empty. And so that's not the world, even though I'm well aware that I'm saying I was making that distinction, you know, making up the world. But it still feels like I know more about what the world isn't, like, when I know it's not the world, I'm in a different state, like I'm in innocence.
Yes, a different state. Very good, yes. Donna. Very good. It's hard to put this in words, I know.
Yeah.
But you have to follow that and be willing to, keywords now, take a journey beyond words. When you're looking at that tree and you're willing to not see the world as true, only as real, you're not denying what your eyes see, but you are using vision to know that it's not true, even though you see it with your eyes. Very, very good distinction. It's a razor's edge to walk on, but it's part of yours. Same for you, Jacqueline, and all of us, of course. It's part of your spiritual awakening, to be able to leave the proof of the eyes in the domain where it belongs.
That's helpful.
It's, you can be in the world enough and for as long as your body is, but you're no longer, you are not of the world. Part of you is awakening that's not even of the world, and we'll read about that tonight. Beautiful. Good, good. Stay with that. Jason, you going to talk to us about something about the world?
Yeah, I can answer anything. No.
I know it. Believe me. Been around long enough.
No, I was thinking that, you know, the ego wants to get the right answer, right? But yeah. So I was, what I've been experiencing is like I'm doing the exercises again. So I'm in like 38, 37.
Oh. And, good place to be. What do you see what's
really
coming up?
Really loving it. I mean, this hip replacement, and today I had suicidal thoughts. I had to call two people because I was ready to cut my head off with the cleaver. It was so painful. And that's not real, but we believe it is, right?
Uh-huh.
But the point being is, what I'm learning so far in the text is that there's, I've always been trying to make it work. Well, that's not going to happen here. But what I'm realizing is there's another way, and there is a system from what I'm reading about levels and another way to get to where I'm going. Or that's what I'm reading, and that's what I'm getting.
Yes.
That there is, as you many times in the years past would say, the ladder. There are levels to understanding and ways to look at things that will get us closer to the jumping off point.
Right.
But I'm still really into the body because, you know, I want to make money. I want to survive as an older gentleman, you know, with nice things and security. But that's really bullshit because my life has been fine. You know, I'm a white male American. I have no money, but nothing's going to really bad go happen to me unless our culture just sinks.
Mm-hmm.
So if I just stay with the Course in Miracles over the next couple of years,
yeah,
the letting go process will hopefully ignite and multiply.
Excellent. So this is a place for you, the world is a place for you, where you can actually work the letting go process. I can't think of a better place. Some place that would just kind of challenge you and yet keep the carrot a little ahead of what you can grab, you know, the carrot and the stick, and you chase the carrot. And you're chasing, buddy. You are running towards your awakening. And this is a great place to keep you running. Turns out. Thank you. Judy, tell us something about the world to you.
The world to me is unlimited in how much illusion I can give up, and the more I do that, the more I'm working towards maximum freedom.
And, nice.
Yep.
Well, that's kind of like what I'm telling Jason. The world now has become infinite if you need it, a staircase that you can take step after step after step to become more and more awake. And A Course in Miracles, around 15, 16 or so, it starts to introduce the idea to you that is specific as those lessons are requiring you to apply. You do generalize. Eventually you generalize. But honestly, until you're ready to generalize, the more specific you get with forgiveness, the better. In other words, if you try to jump to, oh, I forgive everything. I just want all the love there is right now, and I'll let it start with me. Let's see how that works for you. it would be good to take whatever's in your face, right in front of you, the person, the problem, the worry, the very specific one, take that with you into where's the miracle, Holy Spirit? Help me now to work forgiveness thoughts around this problem, and then recognize the holy instant, like I'm asking Jacqueline to do. She had a holy instant when she recognized, you know what? I actually see that myself as that truck driver. There was an identity shift that occurred there. That's part of a holy instant awareness. So, good. And Judy, the world will not disappoint you. The world will continue in as many fantastic, small and large, whatever you need. And for many lifetimes as you need. The world is the perfect place. This dream now, as the Course describes, the Holy Spirit will now use it for a higher purpose. Good, good, good. I love that. Julie, tell us something about the world.
Well, I appreciate everyone's sharing. I don't have too much to say. I would just say that it felt like it was a story that I buy into, that I made and that I buy into. And also, as went deeper with the meditation, just feeling like it's wisps, like I just move my hand to grab something concrete and it's just like not there. So just really ephemeral, always changing.
Nice. Nice. Good. Excellent. So the world, you have shifted from the world need, you don't need the world to be true. You don't even expect it to be true. You reach out with your virtual hand, and it's not there. And this should be something you're very comfortable with as you go along. You would do very well to expect, when you rely on something in the world, that it will shift and change and become unreliable. That's how the world is. This is how to be happy in the world. It's to not require it to be true. Now you can play. It can't get you. It can't get you, Julie. You can use it now for whatever purposes are available to you and your Holy Spirit as long as you want, and it can't get you. Good, good. Carol, you going to talk to us about the world? You there, Carol? You're muted.
The world is so confusing to me now.
Okay.
I don't really know what to make of it. That's the truth.
Okay. Sounds like progress.
Okay.
Because if there was a time when the world was not confusing to you, that would really be something.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, Andrew. There was a time when all the politicians did just what I thought they should do. And all the life and everything and death was just as I planned. And only bad things happen to bad people. And all the good things always happen to good people. I loved it. No, the world never made sense and you know it. The world never made sense and you know it. You've just taken some time to look at it and see it for what it is. That's all. Good. I'm glad to hear it. It's definitely the right direction. All right. There are some wonderful things we have from Jesus on this topic. All right. Turn to workbook page 413. Back of your book, there's about half an inch left. Workbook page 413. And, you know, this could have been put right into The Matrix, the movie The Matrix. And Luann, when you get there, would you start reading for us? Yeah, you have to unmute yourself. There we go.
What is the world? The world is false perception. It is born of error and has not left its source. It will remain no longer than the thought that gave it birth is cherished. When the thought of separation has been changed to one of true forgiveness, will the world be seen in quite another light, and one which leads to truth, where all the world must disappear and all its errors vanish. Now its source is gone, and its effects are gone as well.
Okay, we're going to dig in on each one of these paragraphs as we go, because they all kind of have a different message in them, and we're going to go all over the book as much as we can before we run out of time. So as you go along, if you see something in the paragraph you want to talk about, bring it right up after the paragraph.
Well, then I would like to say something about this paragraph.
Sure.
To me, the paragraph is kind of reiterating what your meditation did for me, in that there's nothing in this that I can understand because it comes, it goes. My understanding changes all the time, and I know everybody else's understanding is different than mine, so I can't do it.
Good. Give up.
That's exactly it. I've decided if I can remember, and that's not good for me because I turned 80 yesterday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. Well, if I can remember, thank you. If I can remember that nothing is as it seems to me, then all, and then my only tool, my only way to live here is to do what you've been teaching me, Andrew, and that is to answer every situation that comes up with love. Yep. Don't assume it needs anything else but that. Yep. It doesn't need any understanding. It just needs a response that feels loving to me.
That's how you will heal what otherwise seems broken.
Yep.
Very good, Luann. Very good. Sundari.
The part of it that jumps for me is when the thought of separation has been changed to one of true forgiveness, will the world be seen in quite another light and one which leads to truth, where all the world must disappear and all its errors vanish? And for me, that brings up so much. Both when I was a little kid, I used to see like scintillating little dots of light going to sleep. And my big entry into Course in Miracles was in Gary Renard's book, where I had a dream about half of two-thirds through it where a snake was coming at me in a bathroom and pieces of it disappeared and came back and disappeared and came back. And somehow I realized the illusory nature of the world, and I realized that what I saw as a little kid was still everywhere that I looked, this scintillating light matrix, like the holodeck on Star Trek or the Matrix itself, and that was the reality, and this wasn't. And then with just a little change of my eye, even at work in egoic interactions, I would see the other people as like projecting blobs of this scintillating light back and forth. And everything was made of it, everything. And I can just do a little shift of my vision anytime, like the wall right now or the chair or the screen or the person or my hand. And it's made of all these little sort of pixelated scintillating light.
Well, somebody tell us what a course, and you can do this too, Sundari, if you got it. Somebody tell me what A Course in Miracles says the real world is. Somebody tell me who's studied this book for a while. What's the real world? It's code in A Course in Miracles. What is it?
Light?
Not here. Is it?
All right, Julie, tell us.
I didn't even mean to turn on my camera.
Well, the Holy Spirit did that. You're up, girl. School us. What does A Course in Miracles teach us the real world? You could ask Ross to do it. He's been in course for a long time.
Okay, Ross.
All right, Ross, tell us.
I'm going to be like a broken record because I go back to that quote I said before. It's like all this, I mean, it's just right now. I'm just seeing like, you know, it sounds kooky. I see a tree and I go, okay, in there is the spark of beauty that's in this quote. That's what it is. There's nothing else that's real. It's just the spark of beauty. That's the real world. Obviously, that's not heaven, because heaven is nothing. There's no objects. There's no difference from you, or there's nothing to, there's no subject object.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But where I am now, I can at least relax into seeing, oh, the spark of beauty, that doorknob, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So there is, Eckhart Tolle says that. Even an illusion has a little bit of truth.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, it wouldn't be.
Uh-huh.
That's a quote from Eckhart Tolle.
Uh-huh.
That's what I see, is the real world is just that little spark of beauty.
Good, good.
That's
all right, Julie, school us up. Give us some Course in Miracles descriptions.
I just put it in the chat that my understanding is that it's still an illusion, as Ross said, but it's corrected. It's the right mind. So it isn't quite heaven. That would be one mind.
Good, good, good. That's it. So, Sundari, just as you were describing, the real world is the same world that your eyes see, but it's seen with your spiritual eye to what it really is, which is an illusion, which is a prop, something used to illustrate a dream. That's all. And as Ross said, it's not completely divorced from all the power that is, otherwise it wouldn't exist in any form. So indeed, it's all connected, but it's a way to try to distract you from the truth.
It feels like a shift to look at the sameness of everything.
Yes, to what does everything have in common rather than what makes it different? The ego wants to know what makes it different. It'll judge it and know it that way. Holy Spirit will show you what everything has in common, and it'll show you the truth that way. Yeah, very good, very good. Yeah, that's a great sentence. Isn't that crazy? When the thought of separation has been changed to one of true forgiveness, nice two words side by side there, so appropriate. True forgiveness. False forgiveness says, I just won't pay any more attention to what I know is true. I forgive you for that horrible thing you did. That's false forgiveness. True forgiveness is, ha! It's not even real. It has no power over me. Forget about it. Jacqueline brought up the word emotions, and she caught herself right away. Right away! He said, oh, I have these emotions coming up. But you know, those are all part of the dream, too. Excellent. Good, 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 good. All right. Let's go. Yes, Jacqueline?
Well, sentence two, it's just a minor detail, but it says, it is born of error, and it has not left its source. I don't quite understand. It has not left its source. Does that mean
it's born of error? That means error is the parent. Error is the father of the illusion, or mother.
Okay.
And it is, and the world has not left its source. It has not suddenly become true.
Okay.
Yeah. Good. There are no wasted words in this book. Right? It's worth looking at every sentence. There's a teaching right there. Because you know elsewhere where he says, only the truth is true and nothing else is true. That's because somehow we think there's value in what we made. The untrue, the world. Oh, but now there's babies and there's puppies and there's birds and there's chocolate and there's families. There's all sorts of things here that have now become an expression of God, and therefore they become true, don't you know? And they must be protected with everything you got. Not according to sentence two that Jacqueline just read. Right? Busted! Bust that spiritual ego that's trying to make a substitute for love. I mean, only if you want to be truly joyful and start capitalizing your emotions. All of your emotions here are lowercase. If you want to move to divinity, you have to recognize that sentence two is there for a reason. Thanks for bringing that up, Jacqueline.
Andrew, there's a question in the chat from Jason. Where do we take the turn away from physical suffering?
How do you take the turn away from physical suffering? The way you turn away from physical suffering is to take a moment to bring the physical suffering, the experience of the physical suffering, not the source of the suffering, and not the direction of the suffering, and not the outcome of the suffering tomorrow. But you take the experience of the suffering right now into the present moment. Right now, present moment. That's a meditation on physical suffering. And you'll see it disappear. You will see it will leak. The physical suffering will leak. Mental suffering, same thing. It's just a little trickier. But physical suffering, I did this in a dentist chair once. I had a 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock, you know, speech back at work I was supposed to present to some people, and I had a 1 o'clock dentist appointment, and I couldn't have all the Novocaine or whatever, so I said, you know what, I really need to be able to speak clearly, so go for it without painkiller. And the dentist was like, are you sure? I hate when people do this. You know, I said, don't worry, I think I can do it. And of course, I was doing my Course in Miracles lesson. I am not a body. I am free. I'm still as God created me. And all I held in mind was that this is an experience of the body. And sure enough, they went in. And I had my jaw wired at that time. And they took the wire out that was holding her out from around my teeth. They just pulled it out. Oh, yeah. I could feel the muscles responding. It was extremely painful. The body, the nerves were being triggered, but because my mind was so present, I didn't suffer. I'd experienced no discomfort. I could feel the muscles and everything shaking, you know, from the body was doing what it did, but I separated myself from the suffering. I separated myself from the material, physical suffering by coming into the present with it. And I will never forget that. And I've done it since then when I've done things like, I got stories about how it hurt myself. And I just step out of the pain. Bee stings, toe stubbing, mistakes with power tools. And I just take those opportunities now with my Course in Miracles training to step out of them by going into them. So I recommend you the same thing if you've got any kind of severe pain. If for nothing else, just to see how the world leaks and doesn't actually have power over you, it's not the pain that's the problem. It's the suffering over the pain. That's the problem. Thank you, Jason.
It's absolutely true that suffering and pain are not the same thing at all.
Good, good.
Yeah.
Sundari?
To check out if pain and pleasure are the same, as the Course said, I used it with two root canals, and for weeks I would say, just like a birthday party, it's only a week, it's only 6 days, it's only, you know, till my birthday party of the root canal. And the entire time of the root canal, I went, the love of the drill meeting the love of the tooth, the love, and I never had any pain, did it twice. And the funny thing is, after the second time, and it worked, so I felt great and went to a movie and walked after the root canals, I told my dentist, and he understood it perfectly because his wife was in Course in Miracles.
Oh, really?
it was amazing.
Nice translation, Sundari. Good translation. That's right. Never underestimate the power of your mind. So true, so true. Okay. Donna, would you read for us paragraph two? These are fighting words, okay? Here we go.
Okay.
The world was made as an attack on God. It symbolizes fear. And what is fear except love's absence? Thus the world was meant to be a place where God could enter not and where his son could be apart from him. Here was perception born, for knowledge could not cause such insane thoughts. But eyes deceive and ears hear falsely. Now mistakes become quite possible, for certainty has gone.
Yo, there's a description of the Matrix. There's a difference with distinction. What is, the world was made as an attack on God. Short sentence now, it's only three words. Jesus' definition or description of the world is sentence two. He says the world symbolizes fear. Oh, fear! That four-letter word that we work with so much. Yeah. It symbolizes fear quite handily, which would be a direct attack on God. And he loves to use these strong words like attack and murder, things like that, to call you to the severity of these thoughts only if you want to return to God. You don't need to return to God. You are a direct extension of God. You never left God. This is a journey without distance. Jesus is not worried about you. God is not worried about you. Nobody's worried about you. Only you, when you decide to go beyond the limits that you have decided to play in here, you should worry about you. Nobody else is worried. It's just a dream. Really important distinction, right? But here's Course in Miracles is going to walk you right out of this dream if you wish. If you wish. So, thus the world was meant to be a place where God is code for truth. God is a word that's also code for love with a capital L. To where God could enter not, and where his son could be apart from God. Ringing true for anybody here? Can you draw me a picture of God real quick? Can anybody show me a picture of God? You remember that little kid? You know, the grade schoolers have got crayons out and it's drawing hour and whatever. Okay, show and tell. What do you got? And these little third graders. This is a bicycle and this is my dog. And this little girl says, "This is God." The teacher says, "Oh, come on, Cindy. Nobody knows what God looks like." They do now. You really did it. You really successfully came up with a way that you could not know God. You found a way to squirrel away a piece of your mind and body and time so that you could comfortably not know God. And you did it. Congratulations. You did it. Welcome to the world.
Andrew?
Yes.
Sorry, yeah. When you said God isn't worried about us, Jesus isn't. So I felt the sudden relief. Well, why would I worry then about me?
Yeah, why are you so worried? If the ones who know the truth aren't worried.
It just, I don't know where it would take me, but.
Thank you. Somebody's listening. It's great.
Well, also, so I'm jumping up to the, what is fear except love's absence? And it gives a greater meaning to the discussion last week for me.
Good. Yes. 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 That's one of the metaphysical statements of A Course in Miracles, that fear is love's absence. Fear is a call for love in an unconscious recognition of what has been denied, page 217. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. What a great distinction. Tim, we're on page 413 in the workbook. And now we're on, we're about to start paragraph 3, but we're just deciding, is there anything else in paragraph 2 you want to harvest before we go on? Look how much information is here about the world. In sentence 3, he says, here in this world thing that you've dreamed up, here was perception born. And he says, here was perception born. Here was perception made. Here was perception cooked up. Here was perception invented. Here was perception crafted. Here was perception. Why? Knowledge could not cause such insane thoughts. This is a beautiful sentence that comes with confidence from one who knows oneness, eternity, and all his emotions are capitalized. And then he just goes on and says, but eyes deceive. Eyes are great for perception, right? That's our whole purpose, is to see something that's not in you. Eyes, great. Good job. Ears hear falsely. Oh, over there. Oh, what? Yeah, ears really work to give you a sense of spatial, don't they? Yeah, perfect. Tools of perception. When you've got the awareness of oneness, it's kind of insane that there would be something over there to which you can't actually share or interact with. You'd have to dream up an interaction. Been busy doing that. It's not a sin. It's just missing out on what it means to actually share. We'll talk about that another night. Okay, great. So now we're ready for Jason. Would you like to read for us paragraph 3? I think you're going to have to unmute yourself.
Paragraph 3. The mechanisms of illusion have been born instead. And now they go to find what has been given them to seek. Their aim is to fulfill the purpose which the world was made to witness and make real. They see it in its illusions, but a solid base where truth exists, upheld apart from lies. Yet everything that they report is but illusion, which is kept apart from truth.
And it will continue to be that way until you decide to have an experience like Jacqueline did, where you actually wake up to what you see is a projection from you. Or like Ross was talking about, oh, you know what? It's all the same. The spark, the light, came from the projector that shows on the screen. You know what? I can tie this all together now. This is a spiritual awakening to do that. These kind of thoughts are spiritual awakening. Until you decide to let A Course in Miracles wake you up on what's really going on with perception, you will continue to honestly experience something apart from you. You really have to have a spiritual experience, otherwise known as a holy instant, that comes from releasing your closed-minded addiction to separation. Here's a place in the book where Jesus puts it really graphically, and it's so fun to read that we have to go there. So hold your finger here. We're coming right back, but turn to page 410, and let's just bust the ego in graphic words where Jesus, I think, was having a little bit of fun. It's not too long ago we did this in Santa Cruz.
What's in the text?
In the text, 410, chapter 19, the bottom of the page, front of the book, 410. And let's pick up at, how about paragraph 11? Sundari, read for us paragraph 11. Let's just bust the ego in the world and all its substitutions for love using fear and then sending out witnesses for what it wants to believe. Sundari.
Love's messengers are gently sent and return with messages of love and gentleness.
Sounds good.
The messengers of fear are harshly ordered to seek out guilt and cherish every scrap of evil and of sin that they can find, losing none of them on pain of death, and laying them respectfully before their Lord and Master. Perception cannot obey two masters, each asking for messages of different things in different languages. What fear would feed upon, love overlooks. What fear demands, love cannot even see. The fierce attraction that guilt holds for fear is wholly absent from love's gentle perception. What love would look upon is meaningless to fear and quite invisible.
I hope you are hungry, hungry, hungry to get your love on so that you can see things that are fearful and overlook them, to see things that are required to be afraid of and not even see them. I hope you're hungry for that awakening. This is what it means to have vision and compassion. This is what it means to be able to transcend fear and still be hanging out in a body so that you can get your lessons on. Good, good, good. Beautiful. But there's more. Jacqueline, read for us paragraph 12, please.
Relationships in this world are the result of how the world is seen, and this depends upon which emotion was called on to send its messengers to look upon it and return with word of what they saw.
Now, when she's reading here, I want you to keep in mind that he's being very literal. These words, they're not telling a story. They are descriptive of how relationships are experienced. Experienced in this world. Please continue.
Fear's messengers are trained through terror, and they tremble when their master calls on them to serve him. For fear is merciless even to its friends.
Okay, and for example, have you ever been in your kitchen or something, or even at work, and somebody turns to you and says, hey, I need to talk to you about something you did. And you start getting a little uncomfortable, like right away. You think, somebody's going to criticize me? Have you ever felt, and you actually tremble a little bit, right? Have you ever been there? Yeah, it's exactly what we're talking about here. It only matters when it's in a relationship with somebody that you think you respect or cares about you or you need for some reason. That's the only time some stranger wouldn't matter. So watch how descriptive of the special relationship Jesus is being right now. It's extremely specific about your experience. Jacqueline, would you back up one sentence and continue?
For fear is merciless even to its friends. Its messengers steal guiltily away in hungry search of guilt, for they are kept cold and starving and made very vicious by their master, who allows them to feast only upon what they return to him.
Guilt means, in this situation, that you're actually buying into what this person's opinion is of you, as if it was the truth, right? That's the only reason why it would matter at all. You're not even sure what they mean yet, but you're already starting to feel guilty or attacked. Oh my God, right? That's how it happens in special relationships. Please continue.
No little shred of guilt escapes their hungry eyes, and in their savage search for sin, they pounce on any living thing they see and carry it screaming to their master to be devoured.
You will look for guilt in the person who says you are guilty. You will say, fine, but you know what you did? Or here's how I see your part in this. Right away, the attack-defense cycle looks for a guilty party. This is what we're talking about. And now we're up to Ross. Would you read for us paragraph 13? Oh, you're muted.
What page is it?
We're on page 410, and we're now about to start paragraph 13, 410, front of the book. Oh, hi, Deborah.
Thank you. Hi. Thank
you. Welcome.
Good thing I was muted. I couldn't read it without my glasses. So. Send not these savage messengers into the world to feast upon it and to prey upon reality, for they will bring you word of bones and skin and flesh. They have been taught to seek for the corruptible and to return with gorges filled with things decayed and rotten and rotted. To them, such things are beautiful because they seem to allay their savage pains of hunger, for they are frantic with the pain of fear and would avert the punishment of him who sends them forth by offering him what they hold dear.
If you can find a problem in the other person, everything will be better. What? Yeah, that's what I said. In the special relationship, if somebody has to criticize you, but you can make them worse somehow, you'll be better off. Wait, that means you're both in trouble. Yeah, that's right. This is a degrading, divisive, destructive relationship model that we call the special relationship in A Course in Miracles. And it is how the world operates. Very good. Okay, there's more on there that's really fun to read about the dogs and everything. He gets a little more graphic, but I think you got the message. Okay, turn back, please, to page 413 in the back of the book. In the workbook, in the very back, 3/8 of an inch, page 413, in the lessons. And let's continue with paragraph 4. And Tim, would you read for us paragraph 4?
As sight was made to lead away from truth, it can be redirected. Sounds become the call for God. And all perception can be given a new purpose by the one whom appointed God Savior to the world. Follow his light and see the world as he beholds it. Hear his voice alone in all that speaks to you. And let him give you peace and certainty, which you have thrown away, but heaven has preserved for you in him.
That paragraph is loaded with some really helpful symbology. And so, in this, look at this sentence here. Okay, so first of all, he shows that the Holy Spirit will take what your body's eyes see and your ears hear and will translate them if you're interested, if you're willing. And then they become teachers. They become useful. It becomes useful, but only if you're willing to see it as a healing instead of further damage. Okay? Here's how that works. He says, all perception can be given a new purpose by, capital letters now, the one whom God appointed Savior to the world. And that would be healed perception. That would be what we call Holy Spirit, or right-mindedness. You got wrong-mindedness, which is the ego. Right-mindedness, Holy Spirit, your awakening. One-mindedness, the healed mind. The Christ mind. Okay. Follow his light and see the world as he beholds it. What he's talking about is a shift in perception from what your ego sees in the world and in money and in body and in pain and in etc. What the ego sees in the special relationship, the world, that shift of perception from that same experience to how the Holy Spirit sees something that you see as unholy. That particular translation, right when it hurts, this is where the healing is. And wouldn't that be a miracle? A shift in perception from something that absolutely is troubling to seeing what's actually there, a call for love, and in fact, love itself. Love itself is surrounding everything. The ego will block the love and show you only the suffering. But this is how you use the world for healing.
But wasn't it Gary Renard who said the first thing you do is stop? So you, let's say that feeling comes up of, oh, you know, you did me wrong or whatever. Well, if you just stop, then you can, like Ken Wapnick says, pull in the decision maker and go, okay, wait, I stopped. Which way do I go? Do I go toward the ego or do I go toward the Holy, what I call your deepest truth and awareness, the Holy Spirit?
It's step one, Ross, every time. It wouldn't exist if you weren't already running with it. That's absolutely right. You want to see where the Course says that? Real quick. Hold your finger right here. We're coming right back. Go to, I think it's like page 30 or so in the workbook. I'll get there. Go to workbook page 34. Okay? This is a really handy place to be aware of. It's so practical. We could spend a whole weekend seminar on lesson 23. I mean, it is really practical. So workbook page 34, I'm going to draw your attention real quick to paragraph 5. And in fact, further, I'm drawing your attention to paragraph 5, sentence 2. This change requires first, step one, that the cause be identified and then let go. Let go. Stop it. Stop it. Recognize you're getting angry. Recognize that you feel like attacking or breaking something. Recognize you feel like putting the guilt over there, reminding them of their problem. The hell my your problem is, right? Stop it. Stop. Get out of that attack and defense cycle right away. Step one, I feel like attacking. Stop. Stop. So first, the cause be identified and let go. The cause is your ego is trying to make some change in the world. That's the cause. Step two, so first is identified. That's like vigilance. See what's going on. Step two, let go. Stop it. Step one, look. Step two, really, let go. Put down the thought. Put down the bottle. Put down the knife. Put down the weapon. Put down the attack. But be honest and know that you've been going down this path of attack, right? That's identifying first. And then three, step three. So that it can be replaced. In other words, if you don't stop, you don't identify and then let it go, even for a second, it will not be replaced and you will continue with your attack and defense cycle. And the ego will have its way and the world will be yet a little bigger and more troublesome in that moment.
Good. I came up with one. It's like a... Everyone knows what record albums are here. So it's like you've worn a groove in the record, and that's the ego, and it's scratchy. But you can always lift the needle up and put it back onto the song of heaven that
changes everything.
Spirals into God.
Changes everything, yes. But using the same equipment. I love it. Sundari.
So as soon as you recognize that...
The two practical aspects I found for this that you just read and paragraph 4, sentence 3 in where you're going back to, follow his light and see the world as he beholds it, have been like two of my biggest experiences on the journey. And one was doing expression sessions for years with David Hoffmeister of bringing the darkness to the light and having the group really, in essence, hold one's innocence while you express without victimization or blaming the true feelings, one's truth, on an emotional template of bringing the darkness to light. And besides The Course in Miracles, I think one of the three most important books in my life was Tom Kenyon's Magdalene Manuscript, which for me gave me a relationship, a one-on-one relationship for this template of bringing in spirit constantly as the solution, the solver. But when I've gone into those kinds of things of ongoing expression of sharing one's truth, it's been like one person has gotten in the strength from spirit to hold the other person's innocence while they, even with victimhood and blaming in a one-on-one relationship, express their truth of feeling. And one of the most powerful moments of my entire life was when I was in one of those relationships and someone was just blah, you know, like tons of anger coming at me. And for the first moment in my life ever, I didn't grab it. And it hit me and my body didn't like it and I felt it going through, but then it was gone and I was still there holding the other person's innocence. And I never realized before that moment that if I didn't grab it, it didn't hurt me. And I never even thought that there was a possibility of not grabbing it when it was coming at me.
You know, that's an awareness awakening for sure, Sundari, that you actually are responsible for your suffering. The pains come, but the arrows fly, but you can always just step aside and let them go by. It's a really great realization. Thank you for sharing that. It's really important to know each of us, we have to take responsibility for what we do. And that's a great illustration of that. It has to happen. Otherwise, you'll just revel in victimhood and, you know, you will not wake up. So thank you. It's a very, very important passage of personal responsibility. No doubt about it. Thank you. That's page 448 if you want to go read some. We're not going there right now, but what Sundari just said, there's a great description of this taking responsibility on page 448. Okay. We have a little bit of time left. Let's go back into the workbook on page 413. Your finger is there, I hope. Okay, now some nice words. Deborah, would you read for us paragraph 5?
Let us not rest content until the world has joined our changed perception. Let us not be satisfied until forgiveness has been made complete. And let us not attempt to change our function. We must save the world, for we who made it must behold it through the eyes of Christ, that what was made to die can be restored to everlasting life.
What did she just say? We must save the world? But isn't in the world a place of murder and death and illusion? Why must we save the world? It's right there. She just read it. Anybody? Why is it so important that we... Roscoe?
The world is in your mind.
Yes.
You're healing your mind.
Yes. You believe the world. You believe the world. If you believe the world's a place of death, death will follow you wherever you go. If you believe death is real, turns out death is just another aspect, it's another piece of the dream. It turns out that the same mind wakes up to the idea that you're an idea. You're a character in your own dream. Oh my God, you smoked this whole thing up. Life, death. None of it's to be taken seriously. It's all been a wonderful, fantastic exploration of your mind's power into a dark rabbit hole that got really dark all of a sudden, and now you turn to Course in Miracles. That's all. Not a real problem. There's not a real problem. Just that you've been blocked from love and you'd like to go back to it. That's all that's going on here. Look what she read. It says, sentence 4, Well, we must. A Course in Miracles does not waste words. We must save the world. Why? Because we, the separate dream, the dreaming part of mind, the dreamer, we, the ones who have accomplished this use of power to make us sleep and then make dreams, that's we. Here we are. And we're doing a great job. It's fantastic. It's just like if you go to Hollywood and you go into part of West Hollywood, there's a big collection of people, and they are the people who make movies. They are the people who run the cameras and lighting, and they're sound experts. They make illusions, all sorts of illusions that are just fantastic. Hollywood, the movie. They're not the movies. They're the maker of the movies. They're not the dream. They're the dreamers. So you recognize, of course, that with your spiritual awakening, you do not awaken the dream figure. The dream figure is meant as a distraction from you, the dreamer. You do not go in a movie theater and attack the screen if you don't like what you're seeing, because it's coming from the projector on the other exact opposite direction. You would not go to the figure you see in the mirror and say, you have a problem, would you? Very important, these couple of sentences here. It's really, this is where we've come to. This is the purpose of our study tonight. It says, for we who made, we take responsibility, kind of, it's kind of an upgrade, really, to say that you had something to do with all of this. It's on your path to awakening, too. We who made the world, by the way, it didn't say create. Hopefully all of you have made that distinction. Course in Miracles uses the word made for things of the dream and the ego that appear, they look like they're real, but they're not true. When it uses the word create, that's truth. So we who made the world must behold the world through the eyes of Christ. There's a capital letter that describes right perception, moving you back up to the truth. Why? What happens when you can actually have the Holy Spirit shift your perception back to the idea of being the dreamer, back to where all is actually one? Well, when you do that, then what was made to die can be restored to everlasting life. That would take a miracle. That's the shift that we're talking about, that as you awaken, you don't have to throw away the world and lose everything that you ever thought was important. You can actually give it everlasting life, but it's the only way you can keep it. Your spiritual awakening is the only way you can keep anything of value in this world. If you continue with the material mindedness, everything in the world is destroyed, and it will be replaced by something else in the world, you too. And that other thing will be erased. That's the way the world works. If you think there's anything valuable here, if you think there's anything valuable here in this experience, if you like something that has occurred in your lifetime, the only way you can keep it is to awaken this way, to owning it as what it really is. And then it will have everlasting life, because you've gone out of the destruction, the cycle of birth and death. No kidding. That's what this book is about. That's what we're preparing to do with the Course in Miracles. Oh, we still have time. Excellent. Okay, anybody have any questions? I'm going to bring you some other citations in the book if we can possibly get there. Ready? Go to text page 222, paragraph 9. Go to page text page 222, paragraph 9. Here's one of the places early in the text where Jesus is talking about the world. He's like, you know what's going on here? Yeah, I got something for you to think about. Donna, when you're ready, read for us page 222, paragraph 9.
Okay. The world you perceive is a world of separation. Perhaps you're willing to accept even death to deny your father. Yet he would not have it so, and so it is not so. You still cannot will against him, and that is why you have no control over the world you made. It is not a world of will because it is governed by the desire to be unlike God. And this desire is not will.
Okay, only because I have to stop you there, and we'll continue. I'll have you finish this paragraph, but we're running out of time. So I want to make sure you don't miss what she just read. This sentence 5. This is not a world of key Course in Miracles word, 4-letter word, will, WILL. This is code. This is code for creation. This is code for right thinking. This is code for your natural state, not your sleeping separated state. In your sleeping separated state, Course in Miracles uses the word wish, W-I-S-H, wish. That's where the special relationship comes in. You wish this person would say and do what you thought they would do when you first started dating. And now look where we are. You wish. Yeah, been there. Yeah. Will, on the other hand, is something a creator does. A creator, a son of God, a son of God, you always get what you want exactly that way. Why? Because it comes from love and it goes to love. And that's creation. You get to keep it. But now, look at the sentence again. This is not a world of will. It's not a world of love. It's not a world of creation. It's not a world of true sharing. This is not a world of will because it's governed by the desire to be unlike the truth, unlike God. And this desire, that's not love. Please continue. Didn't want you to miss that critical sentence.
The world you made is therefore totally chaotic, governed by arbitrary and senseless laws, and without meaning of any kind. For it is made out of what you do not want, projected from your mind, because you are afraid of it.
Hey, Jesus thought, I got an idea. I think I'm going to do a workbook. I just came up with lesson number 1, right there in that sentence. The world you made is therefore totally chaotic. Right? There's no love, right? There's no true sharing. There's no true relationships. Therefore, it's chaotic. Just like Luann was describing, it just seems to come and go. I'll never get it. I'll never master this world, Luann said. I'm going to stop trying, Luann said. She's lived long enough to know this is true. The rest of us will know this too. So he says, this world you made is therefore totally chaotic, governed by arbitrary and senseless, laws, but they're not even real laws because they don't keep all the time, right? They're not even real laws. And without meaning of any kind. I got it. Lesson number 1. Nothing I see means anything. Please continue.
Yet this world is only in the mind of its maker, along with his real salvation.
There is a whole description in that one sentence of what's going on. What is this world? Where is this world? It's just in the mind of its maker. Yeah, please continue.
Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it.
This is what A Course in Miracles is for. It is how salvation is gained by you recognizing where the world actually is. What is lesson 10 or 11 or somewhere in there? It says that, you know, God is in everything I see. And then the next one, God's in everything I see because God is in my mind. Whoa! Complete teaching, complete invitation to awakening right there. Oh my God, that's what Course in Miracles is. That's what you're studying. We're doing it. And we are doing it. You see, everybody here has had these spiritual awakenings and has advanced towards freedom. Everybody's doing it. Donna, keep going.
For you do not have control over your mind, since the mind is the mechanism of decision.
That seems like a disempowering thought, doesn't it? Oh my God, what do you mean? I don't have control over my mind. Small M mind. He's talking about what you're witnessing, you in the beginning of A Course in Miracles, you who still get angry and think guilt is real. That's what he's talking about there. Oh, what a good book, huh? We really do have a guide. We really have a guide out of this exact situation of you being in a body and drunk on it. Okay, well, so much more to say, but we're going to stop there. So thank you for studying Course in Miracles with me. Some really good stuff. Thank you for everybody for sharing. Oh, they're like, one more. Should we do a little more? Nah. Can we do a little more?
Go ahead, Andrew.
Just a little more. And I'll read it so it's a little fast. If you got to go, I understand. But, you know, we don't talk about this level of this, you know, of the world that much. So it's kind of one more little aspect I want you to see before we close. Go to workbook 346 and look at this description of your little home, your little prison house, your little place you call home, the place that you come so comfortable is your true home where you're stuck. Page 346 and look at paragraph 8. I'll read this just to close the meeting. Jesus says, hey, look, think not that you, small Y-O-U, you see in the mirror, made the world as real, right? Now, illusions, yeah, you did that. But what is true in earth and heaven is beyond your naming. When you call upon a brother, it's to his body that you make appeal. See, his true identity with a capital I, it's hidden from you by what you believe he really is. See, his body makes response to what you call him, for his mind consents to take the name you give him as his own, and thus his unity is twice denied, for you perceive him separate from you, and he accepts this separate name as his. You're dancing with separation. It would indeed be strange if you were asked to go beyond all symbols of the world and forgetting them forever, and yet were asked to take a teaching function. You have need to use the symbols of the world a while. Because we're so here, right? We're so in the world. But, hey, you, Course in Miracles student, you. That's what, you know who I'm talking about. Be you not deceived by the symbols of the world as well. They do not stand for anything at all. And in your practicing, you're doing these lessons, you're doing A Course in Miracles, it's this thought that will release you from them. They become but means now by which you can communicate in ways the world can understand. That's your loved ones and that's everybody you know and the other figures in your mind that are important to you. But what you recognize is not the unity where true communication can be found. Even though you use the words of separation, you will now, with the Holy Spirit's help as a teacher of God, you will use the words of separation to heal the separation. Is it beautiful? Thus, what you need are intervals each day. You need this, in which the learning of the world becomes a transitory phase. The learning of the world, seen as a prison house from which you go into the sunlight and forget the darkness. Here, you understand the word and the name which God has given you, the one true identity which all things share, the one acknowledgement of what is true. That's your meditation, right? That's where you step back from the world, even just for a moment, and take a breath in the present moment. I hope this is what your meditations are for, is just to be able to actually release your mind from the past and future, even for a moment each day. And then, once you've prepared your mind with right thinking, once you become free, even just for a moment, step back into the darkness, not because you think the darkness is real, but only to proclaim its unreality in terms which still have meaning in the world that darkness rules. That's how you would save the world. You would. It's like having an alcoholic go back into a bar and not drink. Oh, maybe I am free of this whole alcohol thing. Anyway, thank you, thank you. That's what we're doing. That's A Course in Miracles. Good stuff, huh? All right, everybody. Thank you for studying with me.
Yes, thank you, Andrew and everyone.
Everybody have a nice holiday.
Hey, Tim.
Oh, yeah. Thanks, Jason.
Likewise. Hi, Sundari.